deconstruction is all the new rage among what they call ex-evangelicals, people that are leaving the faith.
And yeah, it's nothing new.
Yeah, it's not.
They want to act like this is our generation.
It's a new term. You just call it deconstruction. Often deconstruction is, I just want to sleep with somebody that I shouldn't, and I deconstruct my faith in order to. But Paul actually talks about those who are deconstructing here in 1 Timothy 1. So you're right. It was nothing new.
He has a different word for it.
He has a very different word for it. And we're going to see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 1.
All right. You're listening to Between the Lines. I'm Scott.
I'm Junior.
And let's get started right away in verse 1. I'll go ahead and begin. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. That word apostle, by the way, it means ambassador, but it appears that it was used in an official sense, so that there were the 12 apostles, which were the original disciples of Jesus, and then they, of course, Judas killed himself or did betray Jesus, and then they chose another one in Acts chapter 1 to take his place, but then it seems as though, and Paul says he was one that was chosen out of due time in a way that wasn't expected. So he was personally chosen by God to represent Jesus in a very special way to the Gentile world. So I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. My God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, may God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord give you mercy, grace, and peace. When I left for Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. So the church had already grown to the place where there were some false teachers within that church.
And you do see, by the way, this week I know we hit self-love and maybe even a little hard on those who bring it into the church. Mm-hmm. But we do see, and it is scriptural that teachers must confront false teaching.
Yeah,
and that's what our responsibility. Paul is telling Timothy to
be unfaithful as a minister of the gospel, to not warn those against false teaching. So don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. So in other words, they can really speak as though they're academics and that they've got all kinds of education, that they know all these things, but in truth, he's saying they really don't know what they're talking about because none of it plays out in a life that's lived
you holy, see that today even.
Oh,
you know,
see
some people
like
coming
crazy
in like trying to act so smart.
Right.
And it's like, man, just look at your life though, bro.
Right.
Come on.
And one of the best ways to be able to identify someone who is teaching this way that he's warning against is if you walk away and you're thinking that was so deep that I couldn't follow.
Yeah.
It's very complicated.
Yeah.
Well, if it's really that complicated, then that means it wasn't good teaching.
Yeah. Also, if they're a critic and they're very critical.
Yeah.
That's a big thing for false teachers today.
Yeah. All right. Verse 8, we know that the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who didn't do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral and who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So the good news, which is salvation, forgiveness, doesn't mean it's okay to do these sinful deeds, these sinful acts, and just to approve of what might be a culturally acceptable in that moment. But to really obey the good news means that your whole mind shift has changed and you are instead, you've turned around in your thinking that it's not about what I want to be good or okay. It's what does God say? What does the Bible say about these things?
That's right.
Why don't you pick it up in verse 12?
I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work, he considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ and my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God.
Amen. Man, so much good there.
It is.
This trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all.
That's right. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately, and here's where I get this whole idea of deconstruction, have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Now, how can you violate your conscience and that shipwrecks your faith? You keep on violating your conscience to the point where you're trying to deconstruct everything that convicts you.
Absolutely. Which, when you begin to really talk to those that want to call their abandoning of faith deconstruction, you find that those first steps, those early first steps, were an abandonment of conscience.
That's right. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but a lot of times they'll point at church hurt. And I'm not saying church hurt isn't a thing, but there is such a thing as accountability. And some people will say, I got hurt by the church. It's like, were you hurt by the church, or were you just held accountable for your actions?
Oftentimes that is the case, yes. Now, I'm not denying that there is an abuse of power sometimes within church structures, and that can be the case. But I'll be honest with you, there's people who have left the bridge who have said that they have church hurt. And I can tell you just flat out that they were not hurt by any church, by me or you. The fact of the matter was they were living in sin.
Yeah.
And so any of us can claim church hurt. We got to be really careful about that.
Yeah, we do.
Instead, what the issue here that Paul is addressing is you violate your conscience and you're going to shipwreck your faith.
And you lost community through that whole thing.
Right.
It's not church hurt. That's what Paul's talking about here.
Yeah. Instead, embrace God's community and allow for sometimes those wounds of a loved one, as it says in Proverbs, to be a something that'll benefit you, that'll be a blessing to you, that takes seriously what God's people have to say when they're coming alongside you and give you, maybe share some concerns.
Well, and Paul's pretty strong here in verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander, two examples. I threw them out, handed them over to Satan, so they might learn not to blaspheme God.
I would imagine they'd say they were hurt by the church.
Yeah. Oh, Paul, he's, power tripping.
Yeah.
That's what Paul had to do.
Right.
All right.
And this is really, this is a loving book. This is loving book, but part of that love has to be a protection for the people of God, for the sheep, that we can't allow the wolves to destroy the sheep.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, well, let's get over to Proverbs, and we got a lot of...
Oh, my dad's phone is going off.
Phone's ringing. Man, oh, man. I don't know if you can hear my phone ringing there. Jack's going to go shut it off.
Who is it? Jack, who is it? Who is calling my dad right now?
Yeah.
Brock.
Oh, yeah. Here.
Okay.
Okay, well,
let's bring him on.
Hey, Brock, I don't know if you know this, but you're on Between the Lines right now, because that's what we're doing right now. Do you want to...
Anything you you want to...
Yeah, it ended.
Oh, well, he hung up.
Yeah. Yeah, he did not want to be on Between...
He's again.
Hey, you're listening to Between the Lines right now, Brock. You want to say hi to everybody? I didn't think so.
Your ringer, by the way, is loud.
Yeah, it's a lot. Well, I'm 63 years old, and I need something to
Jack
grab my attention.
When we go to the cigar lounge, we always laugh at the guys. You're like, bring, bring.
I laugh at those guys too. Yeah. That's the sad thing about it. Well, Brock, I'll give you a call back when we're done recording. All right. Bye. Well, I'm sure you enjoyed that little insert. So
all
anyway,
Proverbs 19.
Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says this. Verse 11 says, people with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. And by the way, you can restrain your anger. Nobody can make you mad.
Yeah.
You make me so mad. It's just not true. Yeah. The only person that can make you mad is you. You're the only person who can make you mad.
You have more control than you think.
That's right. I've learned that in so many situations, and the best though came when it forced me to take responsibility for myself. And I said, no, wait a minute, you can control this in certain situations. So stop feeling as though, it's just your anger seething and boiling over. Nobody is making you mad, but you yourself. And here we learn that people with good sense restrain their anger. And they earn esteem by forgiveness, overlooking wrongs, forgiveness. Yeah. You don't have to get uptight about everything.
That's good. All right. Well, today is National Refresh Your Goals Day. So I imagine those who give up on their New Year's resolutions in January, you probably gave up on them a couple months ago. But maybe today's the day you revisit those. What do I need to get back on track?
I've got it today. Yeah, I had bad news this morning. I've been really good. My goal, I think I shared this. My goal was to lose 1 pound a month this year. And I had already reached my April goal, and boom, just like that, in 2 days' time, I blew past it, and I'm already back to February. So,
well, maybe you shouldn't weigh yourself so much because you'd fluctuate a lot with water weight, too.
Yeah,
I know.
There's a certain amount of truth to that. But
I heard a podcast on I didn't touch on this. I thought they were, so I should do a podcast on this. But instead of doing goals, be goals-oriented, be more ritual-oriented. It's like, instead of like, I'm just going to lose a bunch of weight, maybe it's I'm just going to go for a walk every single day.
Yeah, well, I do that.
I'm gonna meal plan. Every
I try
day
to combine
something.
Some of those things. I think you still got to keep your mind, your eyes towards the end game.
Sure,
it keeps you motivated as well.
Yeah. All right, well, refresh those goals.
Okay,
see you on Monday. But hey, be in church this weekend. Be in the Word this weekend. We say that every Friday.
Yeah,
we mean it.
And Brock, thanks again for calling.
That's right.
We'll talk to you in a little bit. God bless.